Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're just going to read 6 verses. We're going to be studying the book of Ephesians for the next 3 or 4 months. 8 weeks for the first 3 chapters, and then we'll take a break, and then after Easter, finish up the rest of the book. I'm going to do something today that I've never done before. I would encourage you to read along in your own versions or in your pew Bible. I'm going to give you a straight translation from the Greek. I had professors and teaching assistants who did that, and I found that to be helpful and a blessing. And so this is a rough translation directly from my Greek. And then when we study it, I'm not going to read the Greek. I'll give the English, but we'll read from a regular translation. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to the holy ones who are in, to those who are in Ephesus, and to the believers, the faithful ones, in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, the realms of spiritual reality in Christ. Just as He has picked us out, has chosen us, has selected us in Him, from the creation of the cosmos, the creation of the world, to be us, holy and blameless in His sight, in love. He predestined us to belong by the adoption according to Christ, to Jesus Christ, in Him, according or by means of the delight of His will, the will that gives Him His delights, God's delights. All of this be to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He has lavishly given to us in the very one He loves, who of course is Jesus, in the very one He loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Don't you admire the Amish? Aren't they the sturdiest? Aren't they the most disciplined, most resourceful people, the most resourceful group of people that you can think of? They dress very simply in black and blue. They plow their fields with horses, not tractors, which helps global warming. Many of them have no trucks nor cars, no modern appliances, no electricity. Don't you admire the fortitude, the discipline of the Amish? Don't you admire their philosophical consistency? Don't you want to join the Amish? No? No? No, you don't? You mean to say that you actually prefer electricity and automobiles to traditionalism and self-reliance? Yeah? Do you actually prefer automatic water heaters and telephones to the simplicity and community that they have? Yeah? Well, say, get in line in that crowd of people who are not enlisting in the Amish. We might admire the Amish in a manner of speaking, but come on, don't we really think that they're foolish? Sure we do. If we really thought that the Amish way of life was wise, we'd enlist. But in spite of the contributions they make to the decreasing of global warming, we really do think that they're imprudent, ill-considered, and perhaps just a little bit dumb to live in this world without electric lights and air conditioning. To live without the power harnessed by modern technology. Have you ever considered that, spiritually speaking, you might be Amish? Have you ever considered that, spiritually speaking, you yourself might be guilty of this same kind of spiritual living without the power, without the love, without the benefits, the greater benefits that God provides? That's what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians. He takes great pains and great enthusiasm to explain in Ephesians the power and the splendor and transformation and energy that is ours in Christ. And yet, for some reason, we don't want to live like that. We prefer to live lives of spiritual drudgery and traditionalism, hitching up the spiritual horses to plow the hard ground of Christian living. This is why the Christian life is so hard for some folks. They live it in a spiritual horse and buggy. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul to Gentile Christians who not only lived in Ephesus, notice he said to those who are in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus. He's including the other Christians who lived in all the cities around this very important city in Asia Minor. And he's reminding them of what they have in Christ. The gospel is the power of God to make God's dreams for your life come true now. It's not pie in the sky and we'll get to heaven someday. It's now. And even if it is heaven we're looking toward and we're enduring, we're changing into a different kind of human being. Someone who continues. Someone who endures. Someone who's not going to be married for 3 months. Well, I'll discard her. I'd rather be married to somebody else. Somebody who will be dependable and stick it out. It's a different human being. Paul reminds these Gentiles that they... Now, these are Gentiles. Before the gospel, what did the Gentiles have to do with the Jews? Zip. What benefit did they get from Judaism? Nothing. Paul is reminding these Gentiles of what they have now because they've been included in this gospel, this wonderful gospel, and this wonderful God that had been to them pretty much of a mystery. It's this Jewish Jesus who is now Lord of the universe. Nero became Caesar in October 13th, 54 AD. Do you know what his name was? Curias Isoter. Curias Caesoter. Put my Spanish and my Greek there. Curias Caesoter. Lord and Savior, Nero Caesar. Come on! What a masquerade! What kind of Lord and Savior was he? It's a joke. Religion to the people in those days was a joke. But this happened! This was real! This Jewish Messiah that had been predicted for hundreds of years really came to their world and lived in their history, and that they are sons and daughters of a real God now, and they now have the power and rights of heaven and the living hope of glory to come. This isn't a fairy tale. It happened, and there's more. Now, as Gentiles, they're reconciled. They can get along with other people. They can even get along with the Jews. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Paul never got over the whole idea that the church comprised both Jews and Gentiles. They grew up and they just hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. Jews and Gentiles? You got to be kidding. That's like African Americans and the Ku Klux Klan. And they sit down together and they play cards, they go bowling together, they eat dinner together, their kids intermarry. You gotta be kidding! That's what Paul was seeing. They lived lives of genuine affection and concern for one another. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Jews and Gentiles loving each other. Paul, raised an Orthodox Jew, never thought he'd even see it in his lifetime. And here he was seeing it happen over and over and over again to every different city he's going to. These miracles of people getting along and loving each other. Wow! Look at this! Jews and Gentiles, they're loving each other! Wow! He was so impressed with this that in 57 AD, when he returned, we covered the story a couple years ago. He got jailed. He went to jail for 5 years, 6 years. But he got put in jail in Jerusalem. And he took an offering from the Gentiles. He also took an offering of people. He took with him to show these Jewish Christians back living in Jerusalem what was happening, what he saw. Acts 20, verse 4, gives you their names. There's six guys. There's Sopater and the Breakfast Prince. Second, Fortune Man, Nutritious, and Timothy. And he took these guys along, and Paul said, look at these guys. They used to hate Jews, but now they love them. They can't wait to be around them. They want to bless them. And three of these guys are slaves. And you know what they did? They took their life savings, and they're bringing their life savings as slaves to you so that you can pay for unemployment compensation for all the Jews who are out of work here in this depression, all the poor Jewish Christians who were out of work and living in Jerusalem. They want to do that for you. Can you believe it? It's a miracle! Is this great or what? City after city after city, Paul sees this. Can you believe it? Gentiles who used to be Jew haters, and now they love the Jewish Messiah. We Christians don't have to live our Christian lives in spiritual horse and buggies, when we can live by the almighty power of God and love of God in Jesus Christ. And so for the next six months or so, we're going to study Ephesians. Today, just six verses. Six verses. And then we'll be done. Let's take a look at it. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Verse 1. Okay, if you open your Bibles. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, the holy ones in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, two words I want you to notice there. Paul uses two phrases to describe Christians. First of all, they're holy ones. We'll talk about that a little later, okay? Then he says that they are the faithful ones. They are believers. They believe, the ones who believe in Christ Jesus. Now, this has two different meanings, two different senses for us. People who are believers in Christ, and people who are believers in Christ and who are in Christ. And that in Christ is a prepositional phrase that Paul uses over and over and over again in Ephesians. People who believe in Christ and who are in Christ. Okay? Well, let's take the Christ part out and let's see the difference by putting in something else. The space program. A believer in the space program. If you are a believer in the space program, what does that mean? Well, it probably means that you believe that NASA, National Aeronautics and Space Administration, will do great things for our society. And that when they have the launches, you watch them on TV, and you follow them in the newspaper, and our society will benefit, increase in knowledge and understanding of the universe and in technology. And as far as affecting you, you keep up with them, you pay your taxes, you support the program, you're interested, and you reap the benefits of the technology. You believe in the space program. Well, unfortunately, this is exactly how most people talk about believing in Christ. They sit back, they watch the services as they go on, they support them with their tithes and offerings, they see the benefits that happen to their kids, and they watch it. On some Sundays, preferably on TV. However, Paul has a far more dynamic understanding of what it means to believe in Christ. And let's change it. Let's look at it this way. I am a believer in the space program, and I am in the space program. Wow, that's different. Now I'm going to the moon. Now I am in training. I get to fly on the space shuttle. I am on a dangerous and important mission for which I am training with my whole life. I ride on an aeronautical vehicle of immense power that has been made and employs thousands and tens of thousands of people who are involved in this enterprise, and it is watched and observed, has its effect on millions, even on the entire planet. That is Paul's understanding of believing in Christ. We're in Jesus Christ, who reaches out to individuals and to people all over this planet by His power and by His might. And we are assisted in this endeavor by other people who sit with us in the pews and people, Christians, we know at work. And the impact that we have on the world is measured throughout the city as one person after another is benefited by our kindnesses. We pay it forward. And when people do us ill, we do not respond in revenge, and the evil is buried in our experience. Do you want to see the glory and majesty and power of Almighty God who fills the universe? Paul says, look at the church. Look at the space program. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, he refers to his body, the church, his body, the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. Paul's concept of what it means to believe is so dynamic, he means we are the expression of God, Jesus Christ, right here, right now, on this planet, as we care for one another, share with one another, pray for one another. We are the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ, the King, healing one another. The impact that we have when we pray on Alex Preston, for Alex Preston today, as he is in a hospital, in genes actually changes his body. Haven't you been reading the studies? How people who pray and people who are optimistic actually have a longer life expectancy, are much more likely to be healed in hospitals. You think this is a coincidence? We can do this because of Jesus Christ. We're different. We're in the space program. We're in Christ. Well, how do we get into Jesus Christ? How do we grow up in Christ? And Paul begins to allude to this in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. How do you say hi in Greek? Do you know? I'll tell you. This is how you do it. Kyrie. That's how you say hi in Greek. You just learned a Greek word. Kyrie. It's the word grace. How do you say hi in Hebrew? Shalom. There's Jim Bishop, who's worked with a few rabbis and some funerals. Shalom Aleichem. Shalom to you. Grace, Greek is hi. Shalom, Hebrew, hi. Two ways of saying hi. Paul put them together, and they are the cornerstone of his theology. Grace and peace, charis and shalom, summarize the whole gospel plan. We are saved by grace. God gives it to us, and we experience peace in our lives. Grace, then peace. Always this order. Now, this idea of peace means more than just being quiet, more than the absence of conflict. We have a phrase in English called get it together. You know, I'm getting it together. That's what really peace means. It means you get it together. You put your intelligence and your emotions and your body, and it's all put together. Your life is harmonized. This getting it together is always a result of grace. Which means that if you're not experiencing peace of mind and peace of heart, you are not understanding grace. If you're bothered, you're worried about something, you're not getting the grace. Now, this might not be the only cause, but it's certainly a large contributing factor. Grace gives us peace. We can't have peace until we're swimming in grace. We are distressed and depressed because we've convinced ourselves that we're not loved. A number of years ago, I dropped a fly ball in a softball game. What a stupid thing. I mean, I missed a fly ball. What? So what? I missed a fly ball. Didn't hit me in the head or anything. I just missed it. And I was depressed. I 2 days later, I was just absolutely depressed. And I was depressed for 2 weeks. I couldn't figure out. I drop a softball and I'm depressed. That makes me depressed. What's taking my peace away? And as I was praying, I realized, well, in my psyche, I had translated that into a message. If I do not succeed athletically, my father doesn't love me. Well, that was a lie. I knew that wasn't true. And then, okay, for a moment, that's right. I have grace. My father's given me grace. And then a day later, I'm still depressed. What's the matter? Well, I realized that when I was a kid, I thought that if I failed athletically, my brother didn't love me. You know, that was kind of true. If you failed and you're disappointed, you didn't measure up and he didn't love you as much. And I thought, God loves me. I have God's grace. I'm not dependent upon what my brother thinks of me. So, Frank, that's okay. Goodbye. That's all right. I'm not worried about that. And then my depression was gone. Because I knew I was loved. God took care of it. We need a new vision of God's grace. Look at verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Freely given us, generously, lavishly given us in the one He loves. When was the last time you went to the shore? The recent good weather in the winter, last summer? Were the waves still lapping? I haven't been there since August. Anybody been there? Yeah, waves still lapping? Yes? Thank you. Waves still lapping. Okay, did you sneak up on the ocean at night? Go out there. Catch the ocean sleeping, right? Waves still lapping? Uh-huh. In storms out in the Atlantic, waves still lapping? Storms way out there, don't see a storm? Waves, whew, huge waves. The waves are always there. The waves are constantly continuing. They don't give out. That is the grace of God. John 1:16, out of the fullness He has given us, out of His fullness, grace upon grace. It's like Paul is saying, grace is like waves. They just keep coming. They never stop. We don't have to sip the grace of God, the benefit of God, through a straw. As believers, we can splash in the ocean of God's generosity on our behalf. It just keeps coming. whether you're experiencing that, whether you think you see it or not. It's true. What is the greatest picture of the defeat of God's grace? Easy answer. Picture the greatest event, the single greatest event of the destruction of the grace of God. It's the cross. God can't be gracious. Jesus died on a cross. Anybody can figure that one out. The whole thing's stupid. No, it's not. Through the cross, God's given us everything. What looks to be a huge disaster and a huge tragedy becomes the prelude to greater blessing. We know this is true. That's why we're here, 2,000 years later. It's real. If we embrace God's grace by faith, or really allow ourselves to be embraced by God's grace, if we depend on God's generosity that parks our horse and buggy, and peace will result in our lives and power and joy we can give away. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose imagination is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Verse 3, here we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the problem here is we think, well, we're blessed with every heavenly blessing. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'd really rather be blessed in my bank account. If God were real, that's what he would do it. Well, if you're blessed in your bank account, you'll spend it, fritter it, get it stolen, it goes away. They're not real blessings. Those are temporary. We are blessed with real blessings. That's what spiritual blessings mean. Not heaven somewhere over the rainbow, but heaven where Jesus is right now. We are blessed right now, where it really counts. Now, what really counts is blessings that can't be changed. People in poverty recognize this. They say, get your education. You can lose your health. You can lose your house. You can lose your money. No one can ever take your education away from you. Where is that? That's in you. That's in you. The same thing with heavenly blessings. The gospel is that heaven starts on the inside and works its way out now. We have peace now. We have confidence now. We have wisdom now. We understand now. How can you pay and get that? Money won't buy you those things. You might be ugly as a doorknob, but God can put a peace and a poise in your heart that makes you attracted to other people. And it doesn't matter your physical appearance. When I was in college, there was this young woman who went to another college. I can still remember her name. I never even met her. Her name was Vicky. She was surrounded with guys. She was never the prettiest girl in the room. She was surrounded with guys. She was vivacious. One of my schoolmates teaches up at Academy of the New Church. And I said to Andy, you remember this girl, Vicky? He said, yeah, I dated her once. I would have dated her again, but I already had my girlfriend, Janet, who is now his wife, and I might have fallen in love with her. I didn't want a conflict, so I let her go. What was so wonderful about Vicky? It was this beauty that she had inside. That's what Paul is talking about. To be filled with confidence and wisdom and joy and peace. As Paul reminded the Thessalonians, our gospel didn't come to you simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Let's finish it up. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure, with the delight of his will, with his will to choose that which delights him. Now, There's just a lot there. We're only going to close with two more ideas. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 4. Blameless, spotless, perfect, no longer misfits, no longer square pegs trying to fit into round holes, no longer people with hard edges that other people want to avoid. Someone once said that loving some people is like hugging a porcupine. You just can't help but get stuck. Well, all of us are porcupines to some extent. We all have our flaws. As the news has showed us lately, even Miss USA has her flaws. She needs to get second chances from the Donald Trump. But we have been chosen to become genuinely flawless, to fit in heaven, to become a person who brings other people together, not repels them. And we've been chosen to be holy. The problem with holiness is we have a problem with this word. One of the symptoms of original sin is that we think that sin is fun and holiness is boring. We have this white antiseptic linoleum view of holiness. It's cold. You say, okay, this person is holy, and what's your picture in your head? It's the picture of a mannequin in wingtip shoes with a 100-watt light bulb from inside. It's not real, it's plastic. Our understanding of holiness is warped by original sin. Our vision of holiness doesn't have hair on its forearms, doesn't dance or wear sweat socks. And if that's not holiness, who wants it? The problem with holiness is not what we think of what holiness means. Holiness is what Jesus is. Holiness doesn't describe Jesus. Jesus describes holiness. If you want to know what holiness is, look at Jesus. It makes goodness adventuresome and self-sacrifice seem a wise investment. It shows sin for what it is, pointless, stupid, and a waste of time. Holiness laughs and laughs and laughs because holiness isn't bothered about what it looks like. Holiness forgets itself because it's enchanted with the grace of the Father. Holiness transforms a job into a quest and a duty into an offering and a commitment into a passion. Holiness recognizes immortal opportunities which masquerades as humdrum routine because only holiness sees life in the eyes of God. To be holy is to live this life looking at it from above. And if that is a boring way to live life, then let me be bored to death with holiness that I might really live. Let's pray. Father, increase our ability to understand and appreciate what we have in Jesus and to bank on it and to give it away. That's what we're born for. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.